you take your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew chapter 24. I did include some more verses this week in your bulletin. I didn't include the first few in Matthew. I didn't know whether you still had last week's, but I wanted to fit all the verses on just one page without having to print off like three or four, so I kind of cut a few out. And it's interesting because when we did our opening song this morning, Caleb looks at the wall and he goes, "The wall must be broken," because there was no words on it, you know. So apparently the wall's broken because we didn't see any words on it at all today, did we? I'm thinking, the wall's broken. So we're going to start with Matthew 24:9. Before we do, let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we're just thankful for this day you've given to us. We just thank you for the time that we can just gather here together. I just thank you for those that are here. I thank you for those that are listening in. Father, again, as we study Matthew, that you would just enlighten our hearts and our minds and help us to be able to understand what Jesus is telling us here and to be able to interpret scriptures right. And Matthew 24 is a difficult passage to interpret. There's a lot of different interpretations by many different theologians, but Father, I just pray that you would just be with me, help me to interpret it properly, and I just pray for those that are listening that they just study this themselves and study to show themselves approved unto you and be able to determine how to interpret this. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Matthew 24:9, it says, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now, if you notice, verse 9 begins with "then." Okay, these verses reveal what will happen after nations rise against nation, after kingdom rises against kingdom. These will be the events of the first half of the tribulation. There will be a tremendous persecution of the saints. They will be hated by all nations. There will be a great division between those who are saved and those who are not. Those who are not saved will betray and hate those who are. There will also be many false prophets that will rise during this time. Sin will abound. There will be, a hatred for God in a sense. Violence, hatred will run rampant, and those who are saved, Jesus says, must endure to the end, and whether that end is through martyrdom or surviving to the end of the tribulation. We really have an easy time being believers today, at least in our nation, because it doesn't cost us that much to take a stand for Christ. But during the tribulation period, it'll probably cost you your head if you have the courage to take a stand. And so Jesus is encouraging them that during this time, you need to persevere. You need to make it to the end. So this is going to be a period of time also that the gospel will be preached and heard by all nations. And as I've said before, I really believe that it's the preaching of the 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God during the start of the tribulation period that is going to succeed in taking that gospel to every nation, every tongue, every kindred. And then he says, then the end comes, the end of this age. In Matthew 24:15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is the Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if thou shalt say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. And of course, in Mark 13:14, it says, but when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened the days, those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all these things. Now, this event occurs in the second half of the tribulation period. The abomination of desolation occurs when the Antichrist enters into the temple and he declares himself God. And at that time, the false prophet will make an image of the Antichrist, and he's going to place it in the temple for all to worship. In other words, you will have to worship. And this is a time where the mark of the beast comes in. To worship the idol, you will get a mark. Those who refuse to, you get your head chopped off. So this is when the Antichrist also breaks the covenant with Israel, and he begins a worldwide campaign in order to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. This is a warning to the Jews who are alive at this time. Now, what Jesus is doing, he says, you know, he's giving insight. So those that are living during this time, they will see what he's trying to explain to him, and he says, understand what you're reading right now. Okay, this is a warning. He said, when you see this occur, when you see him set himself up in the temple, you need to get out of Jerusalem as quickly as possible. He says, don't take anything with you, just run. Go into hiding and do not come out. And this would apply even to those Jews that are still scattered among the nations to go into hiding. So if you're in Jerusalem, get out. If you're another nation, hide. And during this time, we will know also when they go into hiding, he's going to say that there's going to be rumors that I've come back. And he said, don't believe it, because it's going to be nothing more than a trap to lure you to your death. And when Jesus returns, he says, you will know it. And during this time, there will be many signs and wonders performed by the Antichrist and the false prophet that will deceive many. And this will be so convincing, he said, that even the saints or the elect would be deceived if this was possible. Now, these times of the second half will be so terrible for the Jews that if God had not shortened the days, Satan would succeed in this attempt to destroy them. So some people believe he shortens the daytime so you can hide more, but probably what he's referring to, God determined that there would be a 7-year tribulation period. Had he left it go any longer than that, Satan would have succeeded in wiping the Jews out. And why do you think that Satan wants to wipe the Jews out? Do you remember Jesus' statement, I will not return until you call out to me? So what is it that will bring Jesus back? If you were Satan and you knew that the Jewish people had to call out before he'd come back to set up his kingdom, wouldn't you try to wipe them all out? Because if you can wipe them all out, then in his mind, he thinks he can ruin God's plan. So God says he shortens the days. In other words, he makes sure that it does not go one day more than it has to. Otherwise, Satan would be able to. Matthew 24:27 says, "For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." And of course in Mark it says, "But in those days after the tribulation the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." And again in Luke it says, Luke 21:25 says, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." Now, these passages here refer to Christ's second coming. It will not be in secret. It will be done openly for the whole world to see. And this is why he said to the Jews, if somebody says, "I've come," don't believe them. Because here he's saying, people are going to know when I come back. So just prior to his return, it says, "A great darkness will come upon the earth, which will make the glorious light of Jesus, you know, you will see him." So this is why, again, Jesus warned the Jews that were in hiding. He said that when he came back, you would know it, and everyone would know it. Matthew 24:31 says, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other." Mark 13:27 says, "And then he shall send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of earth to the uttermost part of heaven." Now, this event here will fulfill the prophecy that God has said, "One day I will bring all the Jews back into the land." So this fulfills that God bringing them all back into the land. And it says the gathering of the elect from the uttermost part of the earth probably refers to those Jews that are still alive on the earth at the time he comes back, while the gathering of them from one end of heaven to the other may refer to the resurrected saints of the Old Testament. See, that's when the Old Testament saints will be resurrected, is right before the kingdom is established, because it's their kingdom. David will be resurrected. He will be part of those that rule out of Jerusalem. So these passages here, we need to remember, deal exclusively with Israel and the Jews. And we know from other scriptures revealed to us that during the tribulation period, the Gentiles who place their faith in Christ will also be persecuted and put to death. We know this from the passage in Revelations where we see martyrs from every tongue and nations in the presence of God in heaven. We also know there will be Gentile believers who will survive the tribulation. So they're going to be martyred. But this passage itself is dealing strictly with the Jews. So there will also be, and we will see this a little bit later, the Gentiles will also be gathered. They will be separated into two groups, and they will be judged by Jesus. Luke 21:28 says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now, in Luke, Jesus tells his disciples, when you see these things begin to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now, in the context of Luke, if you read that passage in just Luke itself, Luke, the begins to come to pass refers to the destruction of Israel and or Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. So from this point on, the rapture of the church could happen at any time. And we know that it's gone over 1,000 some hundred years and it still hasn't occurred, but it's imminent. It could have happened at any time past that. That's the only prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. So notice that Jesus did not say, after these things come to pass. He did not say when the tribulation starts. He didn't say in the middle of the tribulation, and he didn't say even at the end of the tribulation. He said when you begin to see these things come to pass, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Matthew 24:32 says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things is fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Luke 21:29 says, and he spake to them a parable. Luke says it this way, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So both of these passages refer to the time just before Jesus returns at his second coming. Just as we can look at the trees, right now we can look at the trees and know, whoop, it's fall, winter's coming, isn't it? But in the spring, you can look at the trees budding, and when you see that, you know that, hey, summer's just around the corner. So he's saying those that are alive during this time, during the tribulation period, and definitely when they witness the abomination of desolation, they can know that Jesus' return is near, even at the doors. In other words, the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Matthew 24:36 says, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour the Lord doth come. Now, a lot of people believe that this is at the end of the tribulation period where he goes and he separates everybody. But I believe what it's referring to here is a rapture, okay? Because it should be noted also that the Greek word that foretook in verse 39 and knew not until the flood came and took them away, okay, has the meaning of put away, remove, take. In other words, the flood took away all the unbelievers. Now, this seems to imply that those in the flood were put away or separated from Noah, who was righteous. Okay, only Noah and his family entered the ark and were spared from the flood. Now, the Greek word in 40 and 41, one shall be taken, okay? I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. I think I put it on your papers. Pronounce it yourself. Which has the meaning of to receive near, to associate one's with oneself, to receive, to take unto, or to take with. So this seems to imply in this instance, okay, those taken were received by the Son of Man, and those who remained were not taken and or received by the Son of Man. So I believe that this passage is dealing with the rapture itself. Okay? That is the day and the hour that no man knoweth. We don't know when Jesus is coming back for the church. Luke 24, 34 says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Now, Matthew's statement, "But of that day and hour no man knoweth," and says, "And watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come," cannot refer to Christ's second coming. See, after the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist, you know on that day that's signed, Jesus will return in exactly 7 years. He just stated, when you see these things occur, you can know that this is at the door. Okay, the subject has changed here. The day and the hour that is unknown is the taking away of those who belong to Christ. When believers on the earth will be separated from the unbelievers, and this is what we refer to as the rapture. So he states that the taking away will occur in the same way the flood came upon those who were destroyed by it. Okay? When you read the Old Testament, you will see that there was no warning signs whatsoever that the flood was about to occur until it started flooding. The only sign that was given to them back then was the preaching of Noah. Noah told them it was coming, but that's the only sign they had. The day before when they got up, everything was the same as it always had been. You couldn't tell until the water started falling and started coming out of the earth that destruction was near. So what he's saying, in other words, that life was going on as usual. Okay? This will not be true of the tribulation period. See, life in the days of Noah went on as usual until the earth exploded with the water and the rain coming down. But this isn't going to be true of the tribulation period, because it will not be life as usual. Okay? It will not be normal times, and it'll be a horrible time. See, great distress will fall upon everyone dwelling on the earth at that time. It's not going to be a good day to live. And it's during these days before the tribulation, when life is going on as usual, where one would be taken and the other left behind. So up until the day the tribulation starts, life is going on as usual. Okay? But after the tribulation, it's not. But this is saying that before this starts, okay, it seems that the church will be taken. One will be taken, one left behind. Now, Luke follows his passage of "this generation will not pass away" with "take heed for yourselves that day does not come upon you unawares." And what he is referring to here is taking heed that so you're not caught going through the tribulation period. This is a warning to the unbelievers who at the time, we live in the age of grace. God says, you know, come to know Christ. God gives an opportunity to escape all these things. He gives you the opportunity to stand before the Son of Man. See, the tribulation, we are told, will be a snare that comes on every living human being on the face of the earth. No one's going to escape it. Luke says to watch thee for and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But what are all these things that are going to come to pass? It's the event of the tribulation period. The only way a person can escape the events that are going to befall the earth at this time is to not be on the earth. And the only way you can do that is if Christ takes you and you're standing before the Son of Man in heaven. So when you look especially at Luke's warning here, it sounds an awful lot like being removed from the earth or raptured before the tribulation period begins. What I want to do here is I want to look at the verses in the Bible that kind of say, you know, gives us a hint that Jesus is coming back for us and maybe the timing of it. And the evidence that Christ will return to remove his church, one of them is just John 14:1, where he says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So here's a promise from Jesus, okay, that he has prepared a place in heaven for his disciples. And it's a promise to the church that he will one day return and take them to where he is, which is at the present time in heaven. So that kind of gives us an idea that Jesus said, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to come back. So we know that he's coming back at some time. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now there, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, this here, it refers to our being changed. At some moment in time, those who are alive and those who are dead will receive a resurrected body. There will be a generation of believers who will not have to experience death. They'll just be changed. Thessalonians 4:13 says, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died, and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in the Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now here, if you study the passage of Thessalonians, you will see that the Thessalonian believers, they believed that Jesus would return at any time for his church. And it actually seems that they expected him to return in their lifetime. So when believers began to die before this event occurred, those living became concerned that those who died would somehow miss out on this event. So apparently Paul told them about the rapture. He just didn't go into a complete detail of it. And so they're knowing that Jesus is coming back. All of a sudden, their family started dying. Everybody started dying. And they're saying, well, they're going to miss out on the rapture because they're dead. So they're thinking when Jesus comes, he will do so in the air. And then the only ones that would go up to meet him would be those that were living. So Paul assures them that both the living and the dead would partake in meeting the Lord in the air. So when he comes to his church, he comes as a thief in the night. Okay? Both living and dead meet him in the air. And guess what? Only those who meet him see him. The rest of the earth is going to be, it's kind of be like Enoch. Remember when he was taken up? God took him. We didn't know where he took him. In fact, if we didn't have the New Testament, we wouldn't even know that God translated him. So, see, Enoch was there, and all of a sudden he's gone. Where'd he go? Well, that's going to be the way it is with the church. We're here, all of a sudden we're gone. They're not going to know that Jesus was up here in the clouds taking us. So let's look at the timing of the rapture. And I will say this, there is within the Christian community a difference of opinion when the rapture occurs. And when one actually believes a rapture occur should not be used to cause division or sex, with a T, okay, between believers. So when the rapture does occur, we will all know it because it happens. So we'll know whether it happens pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, okay? Yet it does seem that many verses and scriptures imply that the rapture occurs before the tribulation period. Now, certain passages seem to support a pre-trib removal of the church. And we're going to look at scripture that seems to imply a pre-trib rapture. And one of the passages we read, okay, was the passage in Daniel referring to the 70 weeks. Now, this passage has nothing to do with the church. The church did not begin until after the 69th week, and it seems logical that it will be removed before the 70th week, because this all deals with the Jews. The gap between the 69th week and the 70th week are used to build the church or the body of Christ. So we need to remember that the nation of Israel is Jehovah's wife and must fulfill its purpose. And one of the purposes of the 70th week is to actually purge or cleanse Israel of its sin. Might I remind you that the church is the bride of Christ, and the church has already been cleansed in regard to its sin. We are forgiven. If you're a believer, it's not that you're perfect, but in God's eyes, you've been cleansed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture verse in Luke we just looked at, Luke 24:34, and take heed to yourselves, lest any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that day comes upon you unawares. For as a snare shall come on all them that dwell on the earth, on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We also see in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, it says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So he's saying that we're waiting for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath to come can only refer to the tribulation period. So today, we know, how does God reveal his wrath today? Can we see it? Romans tells us, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. It also says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. And it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So it can't be that wrath that God's talking about, because we can see the wrath of God working in our nation today, can't we? Reprobate minds all over the place. See, if you don't want to serve God, God lets you do whatever you want to. You know, and look at our nation. Our nation is an example of it. Publicly, in the public arena, our leadership over the years has taken God out of the public arena. We've kicked him out. And so as a nation, if we don't want anything to do with God, what is God going to do to us as a nation? He's going to give us a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. And isn't that what's happening today in our nation? Aren't we doing things that are not convenient? Things that, you know, our grandfathers or grandparents would have you know, died of shock to think that this could even occur? 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that day of the Lord is so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the wrath to come is the wrath of God poured out upon all who dwell upon the earth during this tribulation period. See, the day of the Lord, and you look in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord always refers to the tribulation period, and the tribulation period is often described as a time of darkness. It will come as a thief in the night. In other words, the day of the Lord will come as the world will be experiencing a period of peace and safety. And then suddenly destruction will come upon them, and no one will be able to escape. Now, this is not a period of time the church will experience, because it says it has not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, our belonging to Christ spares us from the day of the Lord. And the last one I want to bring up here is Revelation 3:10. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, Jesus tells the church of Sardis that he will keep them from the hour of temptation, or in other words, the tribulation period, that shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And the only way that Jesus could keep the church of Sardis from experiencing this and keeping them from this hour would be by removing them before the hour begins. So that verse in itself seems to tell us in the church that because we belong to Christ, he is going to keep us from that hour of temptation. And when you read the book of Revelation, you will see the church is mentioned in the first three chapters prior to the tribulation passages here. From that point on, the church is not mentioned concerning the events of the tribulation. Now, doesn't it seem strange that if the church were to go through the tribulation period, why is it not mentioned once the tribulation period starts? You would think that we would be getting encouragement through that. But you will see that after chapter 3, they are referred to saints. We have Old Testament saints. We have New Testament saints in the church. We will have saints in the coming out of the tribulation period. So, we call the time the church in this age, what we call this is the age of grace. And there's a reason why we call it the age of grace. Because God is graciously dealing with the world, okay, patiently giving them time to come to know Christ. It's an age of grace. The only way we see his wrath is if you reject him, then you get bad. But see, the tribulation period will not be a time of grace. It's going to be a time of God pouring out his wrath against the nations and all those who refuse to repent. So when you study scriptures, I believe that scriptures is teaching us that those who belong to the church will escape the tribulation period. And all the warnings are for unbelievers. If you don't have Christ as your Savior, you're going to go through this. If this were to happen here tomorrow, the tribulation period or whatever, or if the rapture occurred tomorrow, if you're not a believer, you're not going, you're going to be stuck in the tribulation period. And so I would rather come to know God through grace than to come to know God through wrath. Because if I came through, see, in grace, he's patient. In wrath, it's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be an awful, painful way to persevere to the end. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And again, Father, when we study these passages, when we study the end times, when we study it, we really need to be in your word ourselves, and we need to study it. I know over the years, my short life of 63 years, I have studied and studied and studied and studied and studied and studied, trying to understand these end time prophecies and when the tribulation will occur and all that does, Father, and it's the way that we have to. We need to study it. So I encourage everybody that's listening in today and that are here before us that you study it and make up your own minds of what you think these verses are saying. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.